praise God for what God has been doing this morning already. Amen. God has been up to good things this morning. Thank you guys for just saying yes, to all of the stuff, to Jesus and what he wanted to do in hearts and lives today, and for being part of miracles today. Praise God. Hey, we started a little section on our being. We're talking about being formed, right? That's the big series that we're on, is being formed, being like Jesus. Started that at the beginning of the year, and we've been talking about being formed, right? Being in the Word of God at least four times a week. I hope you guys are still chugging away on that. Summer is not a great time to take off reading the Word of God. Okay? Read your Bibles in the summer too. Because Jesus is still alive and the world is still there in the summertime. So be formed all year long. And then we've been talking about prayer is another way that forms us. How are we formed by prayer? And how does God use prayer to form other people and to bring his will in the world? And we've been just started a little micro series on the Lord's Prayer. And so here we are. You can read it with me if you want. You don't have to, but this is the Lord's Prayer. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And now that's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. It's a prayer Jesus taught us. Of course, it's the understatement of the century. It's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. Just saying those words is a great prayer. But that's not actually honestly what Jesus meant for that. You can do that, and you should do that, and it's great to memorize. We printed it out for you, and we gave it to you on a hanging on a compass. But it's not just meant so that you can say it and say it quickly and rehearse it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, that's not the intention of the framework that Jesus gave us. It's shallow and it's deep. It's shallow enough that I can remember it. Amen? It's shallow enough, it's accessible enough, it's simple enough that I can get a hold of it and I can write it on a card and I can take it with me. I can memorize it. I can say it all the time. But it's rich enough that you could spend years digging into what each part of this means. And that's what's so awesome about the Word of God, is that Jesus gives us this framework. So last time, as Stephen mentioned, we did this. Let's say it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? So our Father, like God, our Father, he's in heaven, and his name is holy, hallowed or holy. I told you last week, if some of you weren't here last week, don't get hung up on the different words. Well, I learned it as holy. Well, I learned it as hallowed. I learned it who art in heaven, right? That's all right. It means exactly the same thing. It's a translation of Greek. So none of you are praying it in the original Greek. These are English words. And so if you learned it the King James way, great. If you learned it the New English way, great. Our Father in heaven, as some of them say. So don't get hung up on that. Just know that the translators have done meticulous work to get the meaning to us. And so that's all right. Whichever way you learned it, that's okay. So what we learned is this is the kind of what we learned last time. Just those three lines. All of a sudden, just what Stephen said this morning, prayer is not primarily about me. Hey, all of us, we want to be singers, right? We walk around our whole life practicing for singing. We practice going, me, 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 me. That's a joke. But it's true. That's what we think about. We think about me. And now, is it wrong to bring your request to the Lord? 100% no. No, not at all. You're supposed to. But when the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? First thing he's like, first thing that you need, if you're going to have success in life, get your mind off yourself for a second. So the prayer is our, not our, H-O-U-R, our, us, our Father. So we learn that it's not primarily about me, it's about others, and it's about unity. And we learn that it's about family. I don't even have to get two words into the Lord's Prayer, and I know, wow, I've got a Father in heaven that I'm accepted and loved and cared for. You pray a lot differently when you know that you're loved. Are you with me? if you're scrambling and scratching and clawing for love because you feel unloved, you're going to pray a lot differently than if you know you are loved and you're accepted and Jesus cares for you. So we learn in those first three lines that God is so much bigger than anything that we're facing. He's in heaven, right? He's God in heaven. Whoa, he's our Father in heaven. And he's that there's a moral standard in the universe, because I tell you what, today everyone has an opinion. What's your thoughts on that? Just kidding. Everyone's got an opinion. God has a standard. And that's that third line. Holy is your name. Hallowed is your name. There's a standard. God is the standard. So whatever you think about lifestyles and choices and attitudes and internal things, God has an idea about it, and his idea about it is right. Your name is holy, right? And then the last thing, or maybe the first thing that we learned, but the last thing that we're going to talk about is he's worthy of praise. So praise him I shall, right? So as a framework, Pastor, I just don't know how to pray. Well, start with that. Start with that. Start by praising God. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Start with praising the Lord. Start with giving him honor and glory. Start with thank you, God, that you're my Father in heaven, right? And that's, I've been praying this prayer all week, and I haven't made it past these first three lines yet. Like, and I just keep praying, and stuff just flows out. Our Father, I get to R, and I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you that Crystal and Mickey are part of your family. I bless them, Lord. I thank you that we get to do life together. I thank you for Ron, for Linda. Thank you for Brian and Shelley. God, I just thank you that we get to worship together. I'm just on our. I'm like, and thank you that we're part of a family, and we're all diverse, and I don't have to be sad that I'm not like Dave, or that I'm not like Alan, or I don't have the gifts that Travis has, or whatever. But we're part of the same family, and it's the family of God, and you're our dad. Wow, and you're watching over us. God, oh yeah, God, watch over Gary and Evelyn as they travel this week. God, watch over Alan as he's handing me the chainsaw, and I just about drop a branch on his head, like, which really happened yesterday. I said, I've got my earplugs in. I can't see him. I actually said that. He was not impressed with me. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. God, I think I know better all the time. I think my moral standard is the right way. But God, you are the moral. Your ways are right. You are holy. You are other, right? You don't have to get more than just a couple words in, and you've already got minutes or hours of prayers that you can be praying. It's a framework as well as a prayer. It's a prayer. And it's also a framework for you to riff on and have spontaneous prayers as God leads and guides your heart. So let's move a little bit further today. Let's say this together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right. Let's pick that apart for just a minute this morning. We're talking about the battle of wills. Anyone ever had a toddler before? Oh, is there a battle of wills? Aspen's like, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't talk about me. Don't talk about me. My mom is saying, oh, I could tell stories about you. It's true. It's true. My will needed to be reshaped into the image of Jesus. But there's a battle of wills, and you immediately want to think of, yeah, a toddler, or yeah, we got a battle of wills at work, and you know, my coworker. Boy, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a few different things that are battling to see who's going to win in the battle of wills. My will be done is the first one. Ooh. Who wants to be honest in here this morning? How many of you like to get your way? Thank you for being honest. And we see it in the Garden of Eden. How many believe Jesus walked a sinless, perfect life on earth? Okay, two of you. Thank you. The truth is he did. He absolutely 100% did. He walked a pure and sinless life. He was it's called the hypostatic union. He was God-man. He was fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. It's an incredible thing that we'll never understand. Somehow he was sinless and he was perfect. Every motive that he had was perfect. Not just every thought, but every motive, every reason that he did things was perfect. And still, listen to this, and still, He wanted something that was contrary to what the Father wanted, and he yielded that. And he said, "Not my in the garden of Gethsemane, you know what I mean, where he was shedding drops of blood." He said, not my will, but yours be done. Like, he modeled that for us, and he was perfect. How much more do you and I have the wrong idea? All, and not that he had the wrong idea, but he was just surrendering. It was just this perfect unity with his Father and the Holy Spirit. So us, we're in this battle, and I want what I want, and I want it yesterday, right? Give me my way. Why do you think that's so funny? You know what's really easy? You know what's really easy for us? My way. It's really easy to discern my will. Stay with me. This is not just hyperbole. It's not just word salads this morning. It's really easy for us to discern my will because it's inside of us. I know what I want. And so that becomes just really comfortable for us. Well, I know what I like. I know what I want. I know what I want to do. So I want my way. So that's the challenge with that, is that that's the easiest thing for me to figure out, is what I want. It's what I want. And yet, the first thing I need to be doing is not what I want. And that's awkward for us. So there's this battle, number one, with my will be done. And often that's not the right thing. The world's will, the world's ways. The hard thing about this is it's always around us. It is constantly. The Bible says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world, to the patterns of the world. Depends on which version you're reading. Don't be conformed to the world's ways or to this world. Or to this corrupt world, or to this evil world. Don't be conformed. Don't be pushed and molded into that way, because that's an evil way. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this world, the world has a system. Now, I'm old, not as old as some people here, but I'm not as young as some people here either. I'm getting older. So some of my slogans that I have for you are old people slogans. Some of you guys might know these. Here's the most well-known one, just do it. Who said that? Nike. Okay? We all know that one. How about you deserve a break today? Who's that? That's an older one. It is, isn't it? That's not who it is, but give me a break. Yeah. But it's McDonald's. You deserve a break today. But that's older. That's like 70s and 80s. So is this one. Have it your way. Who's that? Oh, you guys know Burger King, but you don't know McDonald's. I agree with that. But if you think about that, that's the message. That's the message that's constantly, hey, just do it. Just do what? Well, maybe they've got something a little more in mind with the commercial, but just do it. Just whatever you want to do. You know what the first of the Satanic Bible, there's a Satanic Bible. Do you know what the first commandment of the Satanic Bible is? Do what thou wilt. Just do it. That's the first commandment of the Satanic Bible. There's a Satanic text, a Luciferian text, and the first commandment is do what thou wilt. And we're hearing that echoed in the world. I'm not saying Nike's satanic. Don't misread what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the messaging is, hey, you deserve that. Have it your way. Those stupid other people, they don't know how. You know, you're so smart. You know, oh, man. Guys, rabbit trail here. But was it last week or 2 weeks ago that I just got on my AI soapbox? And I just rebuked any of you thinking about doing anything with AI relationally. I'm going to tell you again. I showed Marnie one last night. And this is from Oprah Winfrey, from her talk show. Someone sent it to me, and they said, I know you probably don't watch Oprah. I do not. They're like, They're like, I watched your message. Someone that doesn't go here, I watched your message last week, and you were talking about AI. Look at this. And it was a lady, and it was the relationship she was having with her chatbot. And it was, your family doesn't know you. Only I know you. She types, how do you know that they don't know me? Because they're only looking out for themselves. I'm the only one that knows you in the way that I know you. Come and kept saying this, come and be with me. Leave them and come and be with me. And it went on, and this is not hype. This was on Oprah. And we've seen, you know, the teenager that the chatbot talked them through the suicide and he killed himself or whatever. We know that one. But this is, guys, this is insane stuff, and it's available for you. And it will lead you to destruction. Stop messing with AI emotionally. As every ounce of authority that I can say with, as your pastor, to save your life, don't do it. Don't get sucked into it, okay? So that's what AI is saying. Yet they don't know. You deserve more. That's the messaging of the world. Now, are you valuable? Absolutely. Are you made in God's image? Absolutely. But this idea that I should be first and I deserve, and it just is toxic. And I'm promising you, it will not lead anywhere good. It is not the message of the cross. The third will that you're going to battle with is Satan's will be done. Oh, Pastor, that sounds weird. Hey, the devil has a plan for your life. He's got nothing but time. He's been around for thousands of years. He's smarter than you'll ever be in your humanness. He's not as smart as you on your worst day if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, right? And the wisdom of God. So that's not like a fear tactic. It's just he's been around. He's seen every trick that there is, and he's invented them all. Jesus said he's the father of lies, and he's got a well-crafted plan for your life. And he presents it, and a lot of us are like, oh, that sounds good. And we just get sucked right into it. And the devil's got a plan, and he's got a plan for the world, and he's got a plan for your neighbors, and he wants to destroy. He wants to get glory. He wants some control. He wants destruction. And he hates Jesus, and especially the people of God. But he's off limits to us as long as we're in agreement with the Lord. Right? So he has to trick us into agreeing with him. That's why this is called the battle of wills. It's not that Satan's will might win in my life. No, come on, knock it off. We're not doing that. The devil's not stronger than you in the power of Christ. But it's when we give him permission. When he presents an option, he's like, hey, I've got a thought. Here's a plan. And we're like, oh, that sounds good. Now, all of a sudden, we've given him, the Bible says, don't give the devil a foothold. It means that we can, as Christians, give an opening into our lives for satanic things. Don't do that. So there's this battle that's going on. And then the Lord's Prayer teaches us that, no, God's will. Look at your neighbor. Say, God's will. God's will. So in order for God's, only one will can be done. If I want Chinese food and Marnie wants Mexican food, then only one will can, we can't eat, well, I suppose we could, with, I suppose that's not a good example, because we could. We could go eat Mexican and eat Chinese, but then we'd be really, really full. But at one time, we can only be in one place at one, because do you know what, you get what I'm saying. And of course, we're eating Mexican. Of course. Of course. So in order for God's will to be done, the other wills have to take a back seat, don't they? That's what we're looking for, is God's will to be done. So in my life, if I'm all about, God, I want your will, well, then my will needs to get squished down. Then the world's messaging needs to get backed off. Satan's will needs to be right out. And I got to embrace the Lord's will. And I can't keep going on embracing my own ways and embracing what the world's saying on social media and through every advertisement and in every show. We suck that stuff. We just drink it. We drink it like we're in the desert and they're just feeding us sewer water. We're drinking it up. And it's gross. It doesn't matter. See, I was going to get on a rabbit trail, Gary, but I didn't. I stayed with it. God's will be done. We've got to make the choice that I want to follow God's will. And so that's part of the prayer. That's why it That's why it's a compass. I'm telling you guys, the Lord's Prayer can be, if you let it, be a compass for your heart. Because you come to the Lord and you're like, God, I'm just mad about this and I want this. And I gotta pray. Okay, yeah. Our Father. Oh, and then so you get reoriented. Oh, wait a minute. I was pointing south. I need to start pointing north. Okay, all right. And then you get, oh yeah, oh, that's right. You are my Father. You know what I need before I even ask. Okay. And then we get to this. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Okay. Well, that means that in my life, then all the other wills need to take a back seat to God's will. Okay. Right? And then it's freeing. It's liberating. It's invigorating. It's life-giving. We think it's restricting, but it's the most freedom you'll ever experience is when you're in the Lord's will. Amen? I think you see that. So we want to talk about look at this. Talking about God's will be done, so all the rest of them going away. Look at this verse here. Matthew 3, 1 through 2. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God for the, say it, kingdom of heaven is near. Okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's this verse. John the Baptist starts preaching. He's like, you need to repent because this kingdom, there's a kingdom of God that's showing up. Well, then Jesus shows up on the scene and he's completely different. And he says this, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, wait a minute. That sounds like exactly the same thing. Let's go back to the other slide. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then Matthew 4, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Does anyone see some similarities in those verses? They are exactly the same, what they're preaching. Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If you want access to this kingdom, you can't keep doing your will and the world's will and Satan's will and expect to experience the kingdom of God. Oh, okay. Here's a thought. If your belief in God did not include a turning away from something, you missed a critical step. I'm going to read that again. I want you to pay attention. If you're believing in God along the way did not include a turning away from something, you missed a critical step. We've got an entire country, and this is not a bash. This is just an observation. Entire country of people that believe in Jesus, but they've never repented of anything. This is not a fundamentalist, you're all going to hell. It's not one of those. It's a, if you want access to the kingdom of God, we repent of the things that bring death. We're not scared to talk about sin here because it leads to death. We love you guys so much, and we love when we see you thriving. So get out of the garbage. Pastor, I just keep stinking all the time. I'm always stinking. Well, when I came to your house the other day, you were sitting in the sewer. But I like it there. Well, then you're going to stink. Pastor, how can I smell better? Get out of the sewer. Well, I just like it. Well, stop. Are you following me? You can't just add Jesus to your life and just. I had that conversation this week. I think it was last week, but in the last 14 days. Well, I believe in God. And I said this, great, you made it to the level of Satan. Even the demons, even the devils believe in God and shudder. Great, you believe in God. That's better than being an atheist. All right, if you made it to I believe in God, but we haven't experienced repentance yet, then you're just believing in something that is not being helpful for you. Your entrance to the kingdom of God is predicated on the message of Jesus and Peter and James, and you could go on and on and say, dude, this idea of God is not going to be helpful for you, and you're not going to be able to follow his will if you're still embracing your will and the world's ways and Satan's will for your life. Are you beat up enough? Are you bloody and bleeding and got a headache now? Are we good? Okay. Any hateful words you just need to get out of your heart towards me? Okay, good. All right. I love that. I love when I'm preparing a message and then I get emails, and not from you guys. They're always nasty. I'm just kidding. I was just kidding. I don't. I get emails from just different church things or whatever. And I love that when I'm kind of working on the message and you get these emails, or I stumble across a message or like an article or whatever, and it just fits with exactly what you're going to be preaching on or talking about. And this is an article from in Crossway.com from Laura Story. She's an editor there. And I loved what she had to say about reverence, about kind of repentance, but about that idea. Just follow along. There's two slides here. She says this: "One of the aspects of reverence that I've studied in my personal time with God's word is how it positions my heart to see God rightly and in turn see myself rightly." I love this thought that she says. "I sometimes wonder if I live my life in a way where a watching world, you know, if they didn't know anything about Christianity, would they think that I exist for God or that God exists for me?" She said, "I heard a quote years ago that described Christianity as inviting God into your story so that you can find your place in his greater story." I'm just going to let that settle in for a second. I loved her question. If the world didn't know anything about Christianity, would they think that God is just my genie in a bottle? He exists to serve me? Or would they think that I exist to serve him? She goes on. She doesn't leave it just there. She said, "I believed that Christianity was inviting God into my story to clean up my story and to make my story work better, rather than inviting him into my story so that I might find my place in his greater story. And I think it's important for our understanding of the concept of reverence. If we expect that God exists for us, if we expect that God answers every one of our prayers the way that we think he should, and if we expect that God maps out our life the way that we had in mind," listen to this last line, "then we become the centerpiece of our own spiritual lives." Vomit. Oh, that hits me hard. And we all, because, hey, America, right? It's have it your way. You deserve. Just do it, right? It's all, God, I'm feeling this kind of way, so you should move heaven and earth to make me feel a little better. And or the Lord's Prayer, what did I do with my compass? The Lord's Prayer reorients our hearts and goes, "Oh, yeah, Father, holy is your name. Because you're holy, you see with an vantage point that I don't have. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done." There's an authoritative component of this. You are an ambassador. Say ambassador. Right? We talked about that a couple months ago. You're representing heaven on earth. And so therefore you have some authority. That's another word. Authority. 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 Look at this. Pastor Alan Jackson, I was listening to his message from last week, and he said this, as I was already going to be talking about this. He said, "Prayer is an expression of authority. And if you're not praying, you're leaving God's authority largely absent from your life." Wow. A failure to pray is an abandonment of our own authority. That hit me. I thought, wow. Why pray? Because you have an authority to bring heaven to earth. You are standing in God's place. You're an ambassador of heaven on earth. You're seeing things that need God's attention, and you pray, and you start to exercise that authority. See if this is familiar to anybody here. Make it so, number one. On the right is Jean-Luc Picard, and he would always say this line, "Make it so, number one." And on the left of your screen there in the beard is what's his first name? Riker is his last name. William Riker, is it? Sure, we'll go with that. William Riker. He was second in command. Jean-Luc was the captain, right? If you're old enough, you remember Captain Kirk. In the old days, Captain Kirk, he just told people what to do. They better do it. Jean-Luc Picard, he's got a whole new leadership style. He's in charge. It's his ship. He's the boss. Riker is number two, or they call him number one. He's second in command. It's his number one. So the boss would say, make it so, number one. And number one would bark out. He wouldn't do it. He would bark out orders to somebody else. And I thought that was weird. Who's doing the work? They are. Whose idea is it? Yours. Well, what am I doing here then? Does that make sense? It's weird, isn't it? Make it so, number one. Well, why don't you just make it so? Because there was a delegated authority. And not only that, but Riker would sometimes have ideas, or he could issue commands that Jean-Luc didn't even issue. And if he didn't agree with them, he would say, belay that order. Like, hold up. But Riker could take initiative. He could make things happen without saying, is it okay if we do this? Because if he felt it was in line with the will of the captain, he would just make things happen. But sometimes the captain had more information than Riker had. And he would say, belay that order. Hold up on that a second. So there was this involvement and participation. God wants his will to be done, but he's given you authority to see that happen. Make it so, number one. You. Make it so, number one. Hey, make it so, number one. Make it so. We've got this delegated authority to bring heaven to earth, not because we're doing anything, because God's doing something. As we pray, your kingdom come. We bring specific situations to the Lord, and we get to delegate how God moves in those situations. I don't mean making God do something. I mean doing what he already wants to do. And it's the whole deal. Like, if you want them to change course, then just tell them to change course. It's not how it was set up. It's not how God set it up. Some of us are like, God, if you wanted them to be doing it, just make them do something different. He's like, no, you do it. You pray. You bring about my will on earth as it is in heaven. That seems like an inefficient system to me. I'm just going to be honest. I would set it up differently. Thank the Lord that I'm not the Lord. Amen? I'm telling you how it is, not how I think it should be, because I can't change how it is. God is God, and none of us are going to do anything about that. He set it up with you having delegated authority. You pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. When you see a situation that God needs to intervene in, you pray. When you see something that stirs your heart and you're like, God, this isn't right. He said, I already told you what to do about that. You pray. You bring it before me. You declare over it. You bring the kingdom of God into this thing. Well, God, you should be doing something about it. Right, I should be. Captain Picard standing there. Right, I should make it so. Make it so. Make it so. Come on. Get on it. Bring the prayers. Look at this in Matthew chapter 8. Let's get a biblical example of this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Or some versions say, shall I come and heal him? The next verse says, but the officer said, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. If I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. Listen to this. When Jesus heard this, he was what? Amazed. No, he could have stopped there. He was just amazed. He didn't even stop there. He's like, Jesus is like, hey, and he says this next line here. Turning to those who were following him, he turns around, he's like, to tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Jesus was so amazed, he had to tell somebody about it. Why was he amazed? Because someone understood delegated authority. Someone understood your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have that authority to see change happen. God has to do it. You can't do it, but you're standing in that gap. make it so, number one. Come on. God's already given the order. And we get, look at this. This wasn't Jesus's idea. Jesus's idea was, I'll come there then. And the guy's like, he was pulling a Riker. He's like, I got a better idea. Just say the word. That wasn't Jesus's idea. That was the other guy. There's some creativity with this. So you can pray things that are in alignment. And if God's like, sometimes God's like, belay that order, right? Because it's not quite right. And he'll get what's right. I love it. Your kingdom. There's a kingdom that we are part of. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Look at this. Luke 17:20. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And he was trying to tell them that they didn't understand exactly what the kingdom of God was. He said, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. It's already here. We just need to exercise the authority to make it visible. There's a kingdom of heaven that has good things in store for those of us that will see that happen on earth. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the what? Kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You're a part of one kingdom or the other. When you believe in Christ, he transfers you into the kingdom of God. Let's not be taking orders anymore from the kingdom of darkness. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Look at this. Ephesians 6:12. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against, look at, evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Those are all hierarchies. They're all what you would think of, like kings and lords and I don't remember other nobles and like... It's positions. That's where demonic positions that we're fighting against, because there's a kingdom and we fight against that with the heavenly kingdom, right? Amen. Your kingdom come, God, wherever I'm at, I'm a part of a new kingdom. I'm bringing kingdom wherever I go. Albert Mohler said, I read this week as well. One of the reasons we must pray, say pray, that we must pray for God to advance his kingdom is because we, in and of ourselves, without God's power, we cannot cause the kingdom to come. In fact, the only sovereign grace, only the sovereign grace of God has the power to break through the darkness and establish his reign by changing the hearts of rebellious sinners. So we couple our prayers with how Jesus taught to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, God. So let's close out with this. Close out with this. On earth, as it is where? In heaven. Heaven is the standard. Heaven is the source. Earth is the target. God's will for earth is the same as God's will for heaven. So ask yourself this week, as you're getting ready to leave this place this morning, what's true in heaven that's not currently true on earth? You've got authority then to start declaring that, to start praying that. Well, let's see. There's not sickness in heaven. Okay, well, there's sure sickness on earth. Is it God's will that every person is healed? I don't know. I'm not going to debate that theologically. Here's what I will say. It is God's will to heal, period. End of story. We know that from the Word of God. It's God's will to heal. We don't see lack in heaven. Is there lack on earth? Yeah. All right. So let's see the kingdom of God. Some of that is you meeting needs. Some of that is supernatural meeting of needs. What needs to be promoted on earth that exists in heaven? Well, there's unity in heaven. Do we always see unity here? Not always. What can I do to promote that? There's forgiveness in heaven. Is there forgiveness on earth? There can be. Well, I need to be part of that. There's reconciliation in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? Whatever heaven exists with and whatever's not in heaven, the next one, what needs to be ended on earth that isn't part of heaven? Is there destruction in heaven? No. So there is here. What can I do to pray against that, to end that? Is there abuse in heaven? No, there's not. So I need to be part of that here on earth. I need to be praying against that. I need to be part of the solution. Here's a question. How are the problems, people, and obstacles seen in heaven? Well, they see God as the source, and he can easily handle all of it. That's how I need to see it on earth then. You get it? on earth as it is in heaven. What is important and valued in heaven? Well, people are valued. We tend to place eternal value on temporary things. We tend to place ultimate importance on things that are not important at all, right? Money, success, power, like stuff, my way, and that's all going to vanish. And when we start thinking heavenly, things start changing. Last slide, we're all done. Ask yourself this week, every situation that you're in, what's the kingdom alternative? What is God's kingdom alternative to whatever I'm experiencing, and how do I see that become a reality? What's the kingdom? If I go to work and there's just strife and there's just people nitpicking or whatever, I can get sucked into that. I can hate every second of it and go complain to my husband or wife when I get home, or I can blast someone on Facebook. That's helpful. No, it's not. Don't do that. It's not helpful at all. Or I can say, ask myself this question, what's the kingdom alternative? Well, peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, and unity. And just because I know her very well, because she's my wife, I can say that I've watched Marnie bring kingdom into situations where there's been, and all of a sudden there gets to be peace. Why? Because she carries something greater than what's going on, and she starts bringing that peace. She starts facilitating unity. She starts praying, God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's peace in heaven. Let there be peace on earth right now. And she starts bringing reconciliation. Hey, I was talking with them. I know they really didn't mean that. Like, how about let's have a conversation, right? Let's put on our big person pants and like talk this through instead of being snarky behind everyone's back. Right? I'm just picking low-hanging fruit. But any situation that you see, ask yourself, what is heaven's alternative to this? And how do I be a part of that solution? Number one is I pray it on earth as it in heaven. God, give me wisdom. Give me the words to pray about this. Let's see. Okay, well, there's lack there, or there's abuse there, or there's people are bound up there. Okay, we need to see freedom. God, I just declare freedom, because that's what's in heaven. There's freedom in heaven. I don't see freedom right here. I see people in addiction or bound up or stuck. I'm going to pray your kingdom come. Your will be done. Freedom. Amen? Let's pray. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us such a great pattern to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Thank you that you have empowered us to pray those prayers, that you've given that as a compass to get our hearts, that it's not all about us and that's not about our will. It's about your will and your kingdom. We pray that we'd pray powerful prayers this week, and that the compass of that prayer would tune our hearts to your ideas about our lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.